let's talk about St. Lucia then, if we could. Why December the 13th, her saint day?
Well, on almost all the saints' days, their days are chosen as their what we call their heavenly birthdays, the day when their baptism was completed, when God brought them from this world of sorrow to himself in heaven. So St. Lucy, or Santa Lucia, depending on how you want to, if you want to go with the Latin or if you want to just use the English, St. Lucy, this is the this coming Saturday will be the day that the church remembers her martyrdom for the Lord under the Emperor Diocletian.
And why is it that probably most, if not all, of our listeners have never heard of St. Lucia?
That's a really good question. She is not a... Well, number one, we know so precious little about her life. The saints that most of our listeners will have tended to have heard more about are the ones about whom we have more information. We'll think about folks like Athanasius the Great and his battle for the true confession of Christ's divinity, or we could think about St. Augustine and his battle against Pelagius, or St. Ambrose. He's certainly one that's also well-known and remembered and whose life we know a lot of. But that makes these kind of days like St. Lucy's be all the more special because in every sense, she was just an ordinary Christian who refused to back down, who would not bow down to the pressure to deny her Lord, and who therefore suffered the cost of martyrdom for that. And when the church remembers someone about whom we remember only that, we still remember the very, very precious thing about them.
What do we know about St. Lucia? At the very least, she is perhaps one of the earliest saints to gain popularity.
Yeah. Her popularity spread quite early. She's martyred under Diocletian. She was born in Syracuse on Sicily. And the popularity of her story spread throughout that region. And she became quite popular in Italy, and from Italy passed on through all of Europe the story of this young girl who would not back down in the face of persecution and who continued to confess Christ even when she was tortured and finally killed.
Let's talk a bit to set the context about the persecution of Christians under Diocletian. We've talked a little bit recently about St. Nicholas of Bishop of Myra, because, of course, it's the subject of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for December. Mm-hmm. And if I remember correctly, in the conversation we had with the author of the book, he is thought to have also, early in his life, suffered under Diocletian's persecution. What was the status of Christianity at that time under this emperor?
Well, Christianity was outlawed, and it was regarded as being very unpatriotic. The sign that one was a good Roman citizen would be that one would throw the pinch of incense in to honor the emperor and honoring him as God, if you will, God there in the flesh. And the Christians just could not do this. You are not God in the flesh. You are appointed by God to be a ruler, and you're a ruler over a great empire, but you are not God. And you are not the Savior, and we will not honor you in this way. And that greatly angered those who considered themselves to be hyper-patriotic Roman Empire citizens, and they went on the warpath against the Christians. The persecutions ebbed and waned. There were times when they were really bad and times where everything would sort of go okay for a while, and then someone else would stir it up. But under almost all accounts, the persecution under Diocletian was just one of the most devastating and worst ones. It produced a great harvest of martyrs for the Lord, not just Lucy, but many others. Lucy is probably the most famous one, but I think we also had Eustrates and Eugene, Orestes. There are several others that are commemorated as being martyred under Diocletian with Lucy.
Now, if I've heard this before, and tell me if this is correct, the persecutions at this time were not necessarily the Romans calling upon the Christians to denounce Christ per se, but rather simply to acknowledge along with Christ the deity of the emperor.
Absolutely. It was not, from the beginning, Christianity would not have gotten into the difficulty it did if it was willing to be a pluralistic religion, if it could stand alongside of. The Romans had the pantheon. There was always room for one more God. But it was when Christianity said, this man alone is God. In Jesus Christ, we have met God in the flesh, and there is no other. It is that, and there is no other, that the exclusivity of Christianity, which caused the great furor on the part of their persecutors.
How were Christians thinking in these days? A pinch of incense tossed into the flame, it seems like such a small thing.
It does. It seems like such a small thing. And there were those who actually couldn't stand the thought of the torture that would come to them if they didn't do it and gave in. There were those, though, who absolutely refused. I'm trying to think of which martyr it was. There was one martyr in whom they tied his hand down so that he could only, the only thing he could do with it was be to flip it over to get rid of the burning incense. They put the burning incense in his hand. And he let that burn a hole right through his hand rather than turn it over in honor of the emperor.
So what were they thinking? I mean, nowadays in our pluralistic society, especially one that is so rife with American civil religion that has its own pantheon, there's always room for one more God in our pantheon, too, as long as it's a non-specific God.
Yeah.
What were their sensibilities about allowing their faith in Christ and Christ alone to stand alongside these pagan faiths?
Well, they knew that there's no way they could do that and be witnesses to the truth of God, because anyone who's trusting in a pagan deity, anyone who's trusting in anyone except for Jesus Christ, is on a road to hell. And that needed to be clearly testified to. And they were also testifying by their willingness to face martyrdom. St. Athanasius brings this up beautifully, that they are not afraid of death. They wanted the Romans and everyone around them to know that their Jesus had defeated death, and that they scorned the idea that death would make them afraid. Athanasius uses that as one of his great arguments for the truth of the faith. He says, look, do you think we'd be willing to die for an illusion? We know he has destroyed death, and because of that, we meet death willingly. And St. Lucy was a beautiful example of that, a young person whose heart was simply seized with the gospel and who knew that her death had been defeated by Jesus Christ, her sins answered for by him, and who was not then afraid to face whatever terrors awaited her, that she would face a resurrection of the dead, and she would be brought into eternal life.
Do we know any specifics, however few, of her life and her death?
Well, the things that are said about her, there are too many stories about her life and death to actually match up to everything. We know for sure that she lived. We know she lived in Syracuse, was born in Syracuse. We know that she was martyred under Diocletian. Some of the stories about her death were that her own eyes were put out before she died. There are several that a sword was thrust through her neck, all sorts of grim details, but they don't all jive with each other, and some of them, frankly, come a little late to be sure. We do know that something interesting happens with her name. Lucia means light, and in the old Julian calendar, or no, the old Gregorian calendar, we're in the Julian calendar, in the Gregorian calendar, the one before the one we have now. Remember that calendar, the years had, the days had slipped in such a way that December 13th was actually the day of the winter solstice, which now hits on the 21st. And her name meant light. And so her great courage was seen as a shining light in the darkness, that, in the darkness of the world, when things are at the absolute darkest, there is St. Lucy leading the way towards the light. She confesses Christ and won't back down.
Is this why some of the traditions of St. Lucy have her depicted as a young girl with candles on her head?
Right. Another tradition about her was that she was she was trying to be married off to a pagan, and she had already vowed that she would remain a virgin for Christ. She would have no other. She would be the bride of heaven or none at all. And she therefore depicted in white, and the candles on their head. That's especially a custom in Sweden, where the Lutheran Church had this beautiful custom that the child in the family would, the little girl would dress up with in this white robe with a red sash around her waist, the red sash for the martyrdom, and she would wear this crown of like a crown of stars, if you will, a wreath on her head with candles in it, and she would come and bring gifts of food to the family when they woke up, basically coffee and sweet cakes and bread, some sort of a saffron cake the Swedes tend to make on that day, as a way of remembering St. Lucy and the light that shone in the darkness.
So then this is also why she is considered the patron saint of the blind?
Yes. Yeah. Sometimes she's even depicted holding a plate with two eyeballs in it. The story of her own eyes being put out also having to do with that.
Now, this puts me in mind of the kind of the general gore and suffering, the kind of the lives of fear, perhaps, that the early Christians, especially in the first several centuries, must have considered the normal course of things. We live on the far side of this, so far on the side of it, that we consider it an imposition if someone mocks us for being a Christian.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, we're so sad in that. You know what? Can I share a hymn on that?
Absolutely.
One of my favorite hymns from the Lutheran hymnal is called "Rise Again, Ye Lion-Hearted." Think about St. Lucy as you hear these words. "Rise again, ye lion-hearted saints of early Christendom. Whither is your strength departed? Whither gone your martyrdom? Lo, love's light is on them, glory's flame upon them, and their will to die doth quell e'en the Lord and Prince of Hell. These, the men by fear unshaken, facing danger dauntlessly, these no witching lust hath taken, lust that lures to vanity. Mid the roar and rattle of tumultuous battle, in the desire they soar above all that earth would have them love. Great of heart, they know no turning. Honor, gold, they laugh to scorn. Quench desires within them burning, by no earthly passion torn. Mid the lions roaring, songs of praise outpouring, joyously they take their stand on the arena's bloody sand. Would to God that I might even, as the martyred saints of old, with the helping hand of heaven, steadfast stand in battle bold. O my God, I pray thee, in the combat stay me. Grant that I may ever be loyal, staunch, and true to thee." That beautiful hymn recognizes the disparity between our weak lives and the strong witness to the joy and life that these early martyrs gave, and prays that that spirit might once again be poured out on us.
A few more questions.
Sure.
With that, that hymn sets the tone so beautifully for the conclusion of our conversation, Pastor Whedon. What would St. Lucy say, were she alive here on earth among us, and could observe, especially here in Western Christendom, the wholesale compromise of things that she thought so dear she would die for them, the exclusive claims of Christ, those who are willingly and happily and sometimes boldly and notoriously joining with non-Christian religions and allowing our God to stand alongside their false gods? What would she have to say?
What a preaching of repentance she would give to us. You know, I shudder to think what that young lady's tongue would speak to us because of this faithlessness on our part. She would definitely remind us of the one who suffered and died for us, the one who alone in whom is eternal life, the one who opened the gate of heaven to all believers. And she would say, now, why on earth would you ever compromise anything of his message to please anyone else?
That brings me nicely to the final question, Pastor Whedon. That has to do with what all saints' days, you said, ultimately point us toward, and especially the saints' days that commemorate martyrs like St. Lucia. Jesus Christ as the chief of martyrs. Talk about that for a bit.
Yeah, he is, in every sense, the one who is the righteous sufferer. And any martyr would say, you know, they only suffer for his righteousness, not for their own, for the confession of his righteousness. He is the one who opens the door through suffering to eternal life. And he has set that as the path for his church to follow. He has told all of us we must take up our cross and follow him, that the way into eternal life is through the gate and door of suffering and death, and that there is no other way in. Jesus is the chief martyr, calls on his people to follow him joyously. Who for the joy set before him scorned not the cross. You know, He knew where it would end, and because of that, for the joy that awaited at the resurrection, he joyfully went through the cross, and he calls his people to follow the same pattern, so that through the darkness, through the dark days and the dark suffering of this world, we follow the light of our Lord into eternal life, just like St. Lucy.
Could it be, Pastor Whedon, that we too will face the same kind of fires, the same kind of test and temptation that St. Lucia stands as an example for us? Could it be that we will also face persecution?
Yeah, I think it most certainly can be. I don't think it takes too much of a real prophet to be able to look at the scene in the world today and realize about the only thing that will not be tolerated in this world of tolerance is the exclusive claim of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Will Whedon, thank you very much for being our guest again on Issues Etc.
Thank you. The Lord bless you all. Have a blessed celebration of our Lord's Nativity.
It's Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. The occasion for our conversation this coming Saturday, December the 13th, of course, the church remembers St. Lucia, her life and her work, and her martyrdom. We live in an age where the church has become, this isn't my phrase, this is actually something I'm borrowing from a listener. Church has become the church of what's happening today. Not yesterday, not even tomorrow, but what's happening today. The church's scope, the scope of its vision, reaches no farther than a few feet in front of its nose and not even an inch behind its back. The church of what's happening today. A church driven by fads and trends, as a church of what's happening today, can only be driven by that, because that's what's happening today. A church that has willingly and on a daily basis continues to divorce itself from its own history, be it abandoning the thought of its ancestors in the faith, the abandonment of creeds and of confessions, or if not abandoning them, just not using them anymore, not considering them relevant to what's happening today. Church that abandons the practices of its theological ancestors, its fathers and mothers in the faith, or if not entirely abandoning it, just not using it anymore because it's not considered relevant to what's happening today. A church's creed that can reach no farther than what's happening today. A church that becomes, in the end, so individualistic, with such short and narrow horizons, that even in its relentless quest for relevance today, more irrelevant than it's ever been. The danger of disconnecting from our history is that we become that church, the church of just what's happening today. The power of understanding our history is the power of knowing that we stand on the shoulders of men and women who held the Christian faith before we were born. We didn't invent it. It didn't come along right after we came to the faith. The benefit of knowing our history is knowing what it is those mothers and fathers in the faith confessed and practiced, those things that held them fast through the midst of suffering. I fear that a church that will not remember its history is a church that will not be willing to suffer, and a church that will not be willing to die. One of the driving forces of Issues Etc., that's why we ask, as we get near the end of this year, that you support the gospel outreach of Issues Etc., not only a gospel outreach that tells you about what Jesus is good for today, but how he has benefited through his death and his resurrection your fathers and mothers in the faith from the very beginning up until this day. You can make a year-end tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc., by check, or you can write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can also donate online at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can support us there, or you can donate by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. We desperately need your support. Tomorrow on the program, The Life of St. Nicholas. Julie Stiegelmeyer, author of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for December. St. Nicholas will be our guest. By the way, if you want to get this Book of the Month for December, if you want to get it before Christmas without paying premium shipping, you'll have to order the book by Monday, December the 15th. You can do so online, issuesetc.org. Again, click on What's New. You'll find information on the book. Or call Concordia Publishing House tomorrow during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. When you call or when you go online, make sure you mention Issues Etc. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, St. Nicholas. We'll be talking about it tomorrow with the author of the book, Julie Stiegelmeyer. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.